Revelation is often looked at, as I've said so many times, as a really difficult book to understand, but it's not really that hard when you get down to it, okay? It's broken down into three things. It kind of breaks itself down itself. It says, the things which were, the things which are, and the things which are to come, okay? The things which were is Revelation chapter 1. That is John, the Apostle John, who wrote the book of John, who wrote Revelation, who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple who rested his head on Jesus' chest that Britt was talking about yesterday, that John is who wrote Revelation. So when he talks about the things which were, he's talking about his experience with Jesus. Chapter 1 is all about Jesus, the risen Christ, the Messiah, and it's just a brief synopsis of that relationship with him. All right? The things which are refer to the churches, and that's chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches which typify periods in church history, which typifies types of the church, like types of Christians, things that are good, things that are not so good that we need to work on. And it also typified actual churches that were around at some point in time. Okay, a couple weeks ago, we moved on to the things which will be. Okay, and that's all about what's fixing to happen in the very near future, in my opinion. The tribulation, the rapture of the church, the last days, the second coming, the millennial kingdom, the establishment of heaven and hell forever and ever and ever. All of that is what we've started. Okay, the first cool thing we looked at, in my opinion, was chapters 4 and 5. What I thought was really interesting was Jesus was the central figure in heaven we talked about. Okay, you've got a picture of the Holy Spirit's there, the elders seated on the throne that represents the church. So you've got the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit. You've got the elders, which represents the church. Okay, you've got God the Father on the throne. And then all of a sudden, who does the Lamb that was slain appears, which is Jesus. And then everything shifts to him. All the attention is on Jesus. And then what ensued was the largest recorded worship session in history. Anything in the Bible, anything in history, nothing was as major as that worship session. And that worship session was all centered around Jesus. And my point 2 weeks ago was, if Jesus is the central figure in heaven, and we talked about how amazing heaven is and how beautiful heaven is, and if there's ever been a place that you can, I mean, usually you go on vacation, you're distracted on your vacation, right? You pick a place that's not ghetto on your vacation usually, right? You want to go somewhere nice. You go somewhere nice, you go there because it's beautiful, and you're distracted there because you're looking at this. We took a mission trip to Mallorca about a year and a half ago, the youth group and I, and Mallorca was incredible. You know, it's this island off the coast of Spain, and I mean, the water's crystal clear. We're jumping off cliffs in the ocean. I mean, I was very distracted in Mallorca, and it was beautiful. Well, in heaven, I mean, everything's going to be way distracting in heaven, but it wasn't distracting enough to take the focus off of Jesus. So the encouragement was, well, if Jesus is a central thing in heaven, and heaven's that beautiful and that full of distraction, then he needs to be the central thing on earth, right? Because earth is no comparison to heaven. And if they're focused on him there, how much more we need to be focused on him here? Last week, we looked at the four horsemen of Apocalypse, okay? So we took a look at who they were, the first seal that was broken, the first four seals of the judgments. The first one was the Antichrist. Okay, we talked about who he was, what he would look like, and the scary thing we mentioned was recommendation 666, which you can Google it. You Google Western Union, like Western European Union, and then put recommendation 666. What you'll get is an actual document that the Western European Union has. Now, the Western European Union is the 10 nations that run the whole EU. There's 28 nations in the European Union, but it's run by 10. Among those, like Germany, France, Holland, that's it, Holland, and several others. They run the EU, okay? And recommendation 666 points out that in an emergency situation, they will nominate someone to represent the entire European Union in an emergency, okay? Which is interesting because when you look at one person leading the whole European Union, well, the Bible just talks about that being the Antichrist, okay? So recommendation 665 has nothing to do with a person. 667 has nothing to do with a person. But 666, which is the mark of the beast, which is interesting, and this wasn't put together by Christians. You know, this is something hokey. This is something that is for real. Look for it yourself. Is just pretty interesting that in an emergency situation, like maybe the rapture when, you know, a million something people disappear, of the one person is going to be elected to represent all of Europe, and that will be, in my opinion, the Antichrist. So we looked at that. So the first seal was the Antichrist. The second seal was war, or the second horseman of Apocalypse was war. The next one was famine. The fourth one was just death that occurred from all of these things together. We kind of focused in on verse 8, which says, And power was given to him, or to them, over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So all of this chaos that's happening in the tribulation, and we pointed out the beasts of the earth, the word doesn't just mean giant creatures. It means tiny creatures. So that could be E. coli, that could be bird flu, it could be the AIDS virus, it could be all kinds of things. Nonetheless, from these seal judgments, the first four being the four horsemen of apocalypse, over a fourth of the world's population is just obliterated, destroyed. We're picking up with things now as where we left off. We're going to start with verse 1 of chapter 7. But I just want to remind you, the tribulation is not God being so angry with the earth that he's like pouring out his wrath just because he's ticked off because no one's accepted him. What we're going to read about in chapter 7 is one of the largest revivals that will take place in the history of the world, and it's going to occur during during the tribulation. So God's tribulation, the reason he's allowing all these things to happen is because he's trying to get, it's like one last harvest before everything goes either to heaven or to hell. Okay, it's God's last chance to try to rescue as many people as he can from the flames of hell. That's what the tribulation is. Okay, and if he's got to use trials to do that, he's going to do it, and that's what he has to do. But again, that's when Jesus comes back as the lion, you know, after the tribulation, right? We want to know him as the lamb before this happens. We don't want to go through the tribulation. And the interesting thing also is after chapter 4, the church is never mentioned again until the second coming of Christ, right? And there's many other, it's a whole study in itself, but I believe that's representative of the fact that the church doesn't have to be in the tribulation. They're not going to be in the tribulation. God never judges the righteous and the wicked. So we're gone. We're out of there. And we're going to focus on who God ministers through in chapter 7, and that's going to be 144,000 sealed Jews. So anyway, after these things, chapter 7, verse 1, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Some really dumb people try to say, ha-ha, that's a Bible, you know, everyone knows the earth isn't square, there's not four corners of the earth, it's round. Well, no, four corners, it's a figure of speech. It means north, east, south, west. Okay, so there are angels there. Wind in the Bible, if you read the book of Hosea, it always represents judgment. Okay, so you've got this picture of four angels that are holding back the judgment. They're waiting for it to happen. Then I saw, and there's this stillness kind of before the storm starts, so no wind is blowing at all. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Okay, so this angel rises up and says, well, before the judgment can happen, we need to seal our servants. So I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses, when they started, they tried to say that they were the 144,000. Okay? The problem arise, though, when they got bigger than 144,000, like, oh, great. Well, we can't all be the 144,000 because now there's like 150,000 of us. What about that extra 6,000? So they had to change their doctrine. They changed it like four times. So what they changed was, all right, we figured it out. Only 144,000 are allowed in heaven. Yeah, that's the ticket. Yeah. So 144,000 are in heaven, and then anyone else who gets saved after that, then they'll be on earth. Okay, so kind of hokey when your religion kind of changes itself, you know, on and on, you know, over and over again. Seventh-day Adventists, actually, some really strict groups of it, they say that, you know, well, we're the, you know, 144,000 also. But it says, you know, never add to the Bible or allegoricalize the Bible. It says right here, clearly, it says, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Okay, so these are Jewish people that are sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Zebulun, 12,000. Joseph, 12,000. And Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now, it's interesting, first of all, that Judas put first. Okay, Reuben was the firstborn, so if you're doing this grammatically correctly or historically correctly, he would be the first one. But remember, Judah is the tribe that Jesus came from. Jesus is the main theme of the entire Bible, so that's why Judas first. We talked about Judah, actually, on our Wednesday night studies, because we're going through Genesis. He was the sketchiest brother of all. He was the one that suggested that Joseph be killed in the first place, And it's just such a cool picture of God's grace. One thing you'll see throughout Revelation, you don't see God's wrath to me. You see God's grace. The fact that he picked Judah to be the one that would be the ancestor to Jesus is really significant. Because like I said, he was the worst of the 12, in my opinion, based on even him being so murderous. But that was who Jesus came from. And the one tribe that's not mentioned, because Manasseh, Ephraim and Manasseh were children of Joseph, Dan's not mentioned. In the book of Dan, I mean, the tribe of Dan, if you read Judges 18, verse 30, I believe it is, they were the tribe that introduced idolatry to all the Israelites. So idolatry came through Dan to the rest of the 12, and it plagued Israel for centuries and centuries. He's not mentioned here, and you're kind of like, oh, well, that's a bummer. Well, it's cool. You see another picture of God's grace, because in Ezekiel 48, verses 1 through 3, the tribe of Dan is the first tribe to get an allotment in the millennial kingdom. Okay, so again, you see God's grace through this. So he's not mentioned here, but God mercifully includes him in on the allotment of land in the future. So these 12,000 of the, all 12 tribes have 12,000 each. They're the ones that are witnessing on the earth. Okay, so the rapture happens. Okay, Jesus said, count yourself worthy to escape all these things. Jesus said the last days would be likened to the days of Lot and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. In both instances, judgment took place, but there was a type of rapture that took place. Okay, in the case of the flood, Enoch was raptured before the judgment took place. In the case of Lot, Lot had to be taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was the only righteous man in Sodom and Gomorrah. You can read that in 1 Peter. But the angels were like, look, like we can't do anything until you leave this place. The angels had to leave themselves. They had to escort the entire family by the hand, the Bible says, and drop them off in Zoar, and then come back and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So the righteous and the wicked are never judged together. So when we read the fact that the rapture happens, the church is gone, well, who's witnessing on the planet now? Well, it's going to be these 144,000 sealed Jews, Jews for Jesus, Messianic Jews, that are going to be witnessing to people. And it's going to be a successful ministry because you read in verse 9, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So John looks and he sees multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people with palm branches, much like when Jesus, you know, made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They were, you know, singing Hosanna, Hosanna. Similar picture, wearing white robes and crying, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Now, there's some people say, oh, these 144,000, you know, that's just a picture of the church. You allegoricalize it. Okay, one, never do that, like I said. It says clearly these are the Jews. And the church is already in heaven, remember? An elder. Elder is a church word. An elder is another name for a pastor. Okay, the 24 thrones are the elders. They represent the church. So you've got a picture of the church in heaven, the angels in heaven, and now you've got those saved through the tribulation through these Jews in heaven as well. So you've got those who were there already, who are raptured, those who are coming, they're coming later because they got saved through the tribulation, and they're all worshiping God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God forever and ever, amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So the elder asks kind of a rhetorical question to draw something out of John. John said, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him night and day in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. So the tribulation will have a massive revival. Hugest ever recorded in history. Okay, it's going to be that's which is encouraging to me. Okay, that God is not done with the earth. That God does not delight in the death of the wicked, but desires that all should come to a saving knowledge of Him. Not to say that, all right, well, cool, then I'm just going to party and do what I want, and when the tribulation happens, then I'll accept God because I'm allowed to get into heaven then. Right? No, that's not what you want to do at all. Okay, things are different between us and them. If you're a Christian now, you are different in heaven than someone who gets saved through the tribulation. Notice what it says. It says, they are before the throne of God. Well, you read earlier, the church is what? They're on the throne of God. Okay? We sit on little thrones next to God, whereas those who are saved through the tribulation are sitting before us. You know, not that they're worshiping us, but they're different geographically. Okay, so remember, in heaven, Jesus, when he was describing John the Baptist, he said, none who are born of woman are greater than he, but even he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John is. Okay, so if there's a least in the kingdom of God, that means there's a greater in the kingdom of God. It means that you're going to be rewarded differently based on what you do with your life, with what you know. Okay, so don't let your mentality be, well, I'll just get right with God later. Because, you know, God's merciful and I'm sure it'll work out later. No, get right with God now. Okay, there's never, you know, today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day to walk with God. And if you were at the conference yesterday and God really spoke some things to you, apply those now. Get radical. You know, God doesn't ask you to put things on hold and do it later when the timing's right. God always wants things to happen now. You know, execute it now. Do what it takes now. And that is what I'd encourage you through. So God is gracious. People get saved through the tribulation. But you don't want to get left behind, right? You want to get to heaven first, right? We want that. That's what we look for. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. Okay, now remember, during the tribulation there's going to be famine. So they would be hungry. Much of the water is going to be destroyed. And it's not going to be drinkable. So they would have been thirsty. The sun is going to get larger at some point. At one point, and it says it's going to burn the skin of man, right? So there's no need for like SPF 800 or anything anymore because, you know, there's no sun. It won't strike them anymore. What God's saying to them is there's going to be a season of rest for these people. They've endured much to the tribulation. They're fine now. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Why? Because there would be a lot of tears during the tribulation. Okay, the tribulation is not something you want to go through. Okay, that's why the exhortation, the whole book series that was so successful, Left Behind, I mean, the encouragement to the whole book is don't be left behind. Right? You don't want to be left behind when the rapture happens. So, moving on. Now, chapter 8 begins the trumpet judgments. Okay, so the seal judgments were first. The seventh seal that's open begins the seven trumpet judgments. Okay, so we're going to just knock out four of them real quick. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. In Jewish history, they have names for these seven angels, but in the Bible, it doesn't really say who they are. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God and from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And I think that is one of the most awesome pictures of prayer. Okay, prayer. It rises up before God, verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God in the angel's hand. So it comes before God, and it's pleasing to God. And then what does he do? The angel takes the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it back to the earth. When you pray, and your prayer rises before God, God does something about it in his timing, and he throws it back to the earth. Okay. So the awesome thing about prayer is it's not limited by where you're at. There's no limitation in geography or topography. You can pray here. And you can encourage a missionary who might be in Romania. You can pray here for your friend who lives in, you know, Florida or wherever else. You can pray anywhere. God hears it, and he takes action in his timing upon it. So these prayers have been rising up, whether it was prayers for, of the saints through the tribulation, you know, that they'd be avenged, that, you know, there'd be a reckoning, that there'd be a balance between all this persecution that they're enduring versus God seemingly not protecting them. God, when are you going to work? How long will it be before you avenge us, as we saw in earlier chapters? It could be prayers just for loved ones. You know, people that you're praying for right now, that you want them to get saved. Maybe at some point they get left behind, and they get saved during the tribulation. We don't know what these prayers are specifically, but we know God hears them, they're pleasing to him, and he takes action with them. So, there are noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of all the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So some people say, well, this must be nuclear fallout. It could be a nuclear, you know, holocaust that takes place, and the fallout damages much of the trees. I mean, it could be that, but it could be that God just sends hail and fire from earth. He sent hail before. Mingled with fire, it could be asteroids, it could be meteorites. We don't know what it is, but we know that the result of what happens is a third of all the trees were burned up, and the green grass, all the green grass was burned up. Okay, so landscaping nightmare, but listen to what happens here. I Googled this. I went on some super tree hugger websites last night just to find this information. You know, trees are they're filters. They're amazing things. Plant, you know, to make photosynthesis occur, they take in carbon dioxide, they mix it with light, and they produce their food, you know. And an offshoot of what the waste product is oxygen. Okay, so they take in our carbon dioxide and they kick out oxygen, and God planned it that way, and it's this awesome air cycle. Now, it says an estimate indicates that a large tree whose trunk is 39 inches in diameter at breast height, so this high, releases 0.67 pounds of oxygen per day. A smaller tree of 9 to 12 inches in diameter at chest height releases only 0.13 pounds per day. For comparison, according to NASA, a typical adult uses 1.85 pounds of oxygen gas per day in the process of respiration. So you breathe in 1.85 pounds of oxygen a day. Just one tree at this height produces about half of that. Okay, just one tree. From these numbers, you can see the importance of trees to oxygen production on the Earth. According to the website treepeople.org, in 1 year, an acre of trees can provide enough oxygen for 18 people. Okay, now, if an acre of trees provides enough oxygen for 18 people, and one-third of those are wiped out and all the green grass is wiped out, you can imagine the oxygen quality on the Earth is going to be tragically devastated. It's just going to be, you know, less oxygen. The quality of air that you breathe in is going to be harder. If you're asthmatic, I'm sure that's going to be affected. But it's just going to be harder to breathe on the Earth from the first trumpet. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. It seems to indicate another type of meteorite hits the ocean. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Well, one-third of most of the ships on the world pretty much are located in the Atlantic Ocean. That's where the majority of all ships stay. So it could be that it's geographically this meteorite hits the Atlantic Ocean, and it causes a lot of devastation there. Becoming blood, it could be literally blood. That's what happened in Egypt. It could be a form of red tide, which used to be big in Florida when I was a kid. It was like a red organism that comes in and can affect your breathing. Nonetheless, a third of all the creatures in the ocean are dead. Now, have you ever been to a fish market or something? That is not a positive smell, right? The fish section in Ralph's or wherever else, it's not a good thing. Imagine a third of all sea creatures, blue whales, sharks, everything, dead and belly up, okay? Oxygen quality is already down, and then what you're breathing smells like fish, okay? So two negatives just from two trumpets that are blown so far. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. Wormwood means bitter in Greek, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So now, the air quality is poor. The world smells like fish, and you're thirsty. But whenever you drink water, you die from the water because it's been poisoned by a meteorite that's hit the Earth. Okay, so now, your water quality, down. Breathing quality, down. And air quality, down because it smells like fish. Fourth trumpet. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now a third of the day is completely black, right? What used to be light is now dark, okay? Now you can imagine how that affects crops and just agriculture, okay? So now things, your breathing is bad, the earth smells bad, okay? You're thirsty, and if you drink the water, you could get jacked up really well so that you die. And beyond that, you're hungry. So now the famine's been introduced, okay? Remember the seal judgments that we read, they're kind of an overview, a synopsis of all the judgments that are taking place, okay? So with just four, and the next week what we get into with the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet, okay, these are largely astrological things in the heavens that are taking place where, you know, things are striking the earth and doing damage to the earth. Next week it gets spiritual. Okay, these are physical happenings that affect people. Next week, spiritual things. The demons are released now. Demons are released. And the parameters that God set up for them to messing with us now are removed. And so demons begin to torment people and begin to plague people. So much to the extent that people wish they could die, but they're not allowed to die. Okay, so why is God doing this? It's not because he's angry and he's just trying to get back at people. That's not the heart of God at all. God is trying to do everything in his power to get people to repent. And praise God, we just read it successful, but these are just some of the things that it takes to get God, for God to get your attention. Now, God, I love what, you know, Pastor Britt shared yesterday. You know, God wants to bless you. Why are we obedient to God? It's so we can stay in that's, you know, one of the reasons is, so, you know, not only to please God, but when you please God, you're in that realm of Him being able to bless you. When you step outside of that, you remove the ability of God to bless you. He can't bless you if you're not in a position to be blessed, okay? If you stay in that, like he said, God chastises those he loves. That's pretty much what you can look at the tribulation is. He loves the world, but he has to chastise it to get its attention. I pray that there's no one here that has to be put in a situation like that for God to get your attention, right? This is what God had to do to get the attention of a world who just rejected him as a lamb. He had to flex a little more. He had to do more things to get their attention. It worked, but you never want to be in that position. And I think you can apply it on a small scale, just in your simple obedience to God. When you know God doesn't want you to do certain things, that you continue to do them, tiny tribulations take place in your life because God wants to get you where he wants you. In this case, the biggest tribulation ever took place, but the end result was this, that God wanted to revive people. He wanted a revival to take place, which did. Okay, so as we close, I would just encourage you just to, while there's still time, continue to put God just first in your life. Make sure he's the priority. Make sure the things that he's not pleased with. And I'm sure there are things yesterday. A lot of people stood up because they wanted to, you know, improve their relationship with God. They wanted to rededicate their life to God. And if you are one of them, if you're not one of them, but you feel that you need to be one of them, then I would encourage you to be one of those people. Whatever God needs to change in your life, allow him to change it so that you're not in position like these people are in position where he has to actually do things to you to get your attention, right? So I'll close in prayer. We're going to close with communion. Charlie's going to come up, and next week we'll continue in the trumpet judgments. But we take communion again because God said, do this in remembrance of me. So we want to remember him, and we want to worship him. And it's just a unique opportunity just to be with each other. And if you want to pray with each other during this time and continue in that, feel free to do it. If you just want to, you know, be still and just do that, if you want to just worship, do that. This is just a time for you and God to get alone. Remember what the elements represent. The cup represents the blood of Christ. The cracker represents the body of Christ. And the bottom line with communion is that he did it because he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. Right? So this is a time just to restore that, to improve that, and to focus on him. So.